In this life, there's no relationship as important as your marriage. In this series of messages, learn about God's plan for the marriage relationship.
Open your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and join us for this message in progress as guest speaker Pastor Kevin Folger teaches us what it means to stay in love.
You know, I'm the type of guy, I was, honestly, they didn't label us when I was a kid. You know, I wasn't, they never said, hey, that's an ADHD, but I was ADHD before they even knew what it was, you know. And so as a result of that, I'm this hyperactive, you know, short attention span, little patience type of guy. And so, you know, and as a result of that, I'm somewhat, you know, I talk fast. Sometimes I can get loud. And so we'll be having a discussion with my wife, and as far as I'm concerned, we're just discussing. And she'll look at me and she'll say, why are you yelling at me? I said, I'm not yelling at you. What do you think I'm yelling at you? So we all have these warts and these flaws in our life. So we have to understand that. But if we know what they are, at least we can at least try to work on them, right? That's what we should be doing. Saying, instead of trying to say, well, you know, this is who I am. Just accept me for who I am. Well, I'm sorry. You know, I'm thankful the Lord accepts me for who I am, but he wants to change me. And he wants to change you as well. So we need to understand that. So as we think about that, in Ephesians 5, we find Paul uses, in this chapter, uses Christ's relationship with his church as an illustration of a husband, how a husband is to respond to his wife. Now look, three times, in like three verses, we find in this passage, a husband is instructed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So here's what I want you to know. Clearly, God has put a premium on a husband's love and its impact on the institution of his marriage.
Yes.
Let me say that again. Clearly, in this passage, because it's emphasized. If God says something once, it's important, right? There's nothing that God says that's unimportant. So when he says something once and he says, okay, maybe you didn't get it. Let me say it again. And some of us are dense and God says, okay, I'm going to say it one more time. And so three times in this passage, he emphasizes, hey, guys, love your wife.
Amen.
And not just in any way, love like Christ loved his church.
Amen.
And that gives us a tremendous example of what that love looks like.
Yeah.
See, sometimes we say, I love her because she's beautiful. I love her because I love her. But love is like, okay, I'm going to love you for what I can get out of you. Christ doesn't love us for what he can get out of us. Christ loves us because he loves us, and he loves us in such a way that he's going to do what's in our best interest.
Amen.
So as I think about that, here's the illustration. He says, okay, husbands, this is what I want you to know. You're to love your wife. In 40 years of pastoring in a church, man, I can think of hundreds of people that I've seen this model. And I've seen it modeled in a bad way, and I've seen it modeled in a good way. So we have two men still at the Clifton Baptist Church who were World War II vets. One is named Burl Grimm, and Burl was our head usher at our church for years. And when Pastor Thompson was there, and he served as the head usher of Clifton Baptist after I became pastor for a number of years, and his wife Mildred was a third grade Sunday school teacher. Burl was in World War II in the Navy, got out of World War II, came to Cleveland from Tennessee. He married his wife. She's a little bit younger than him. And he went to work in the salt mines under the Lake Erie. There are salt mines. And he'd go underground and he'd work in the salt mines. That was his job. And Mildred was a stay-at-home mom, and she'd take care of the kids. And so they were just model church people. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they were in church. She was always in her Sunday school class. She was always teaching those girls. And they had three children. And the two girls married people who were in ministry. And their youngest son, still in our church, serves the Lord, drives a church bus. And his family's in our church. And so this is a very, very solid family in our church. And so Burl finally resigns or finally retires from the salt mines. And, of course, you know, when you retire, you want to enjoy your life. Well, guess what's happening in Burl's wife's life, Mildred's life, when he retires? Mildred is getting the onset of Alzheimer's. And so I watched, obviously, as a pastor, as that's unfolding, Mildred had to give up her Sunday school class, and then she'd sit in the auditorium, and then she began to get so bad that she couldn't come to church anymore. And so Burl would stay home, and Mildred didn't have just Alzheimer's. She had what is known as sundowners. And sundowners, of course, is when the sun goes down, you start roaming. You don't sleep at night. You are up, and you are roaming the house. And so This is Burl's life. He's taking care of his wife. And when I say she got to the point where he did everything for her, I mean everything. He fed her. He bathed her. He put her into bed and then put her back to bed and put her in bed and back to bed. And I mean, that was his life. And Burl said, look, I will not put my wife in an institution until I absolutely have to. And finally, the day came when he had to. And I went to the hospital or to the institution where she was. And every time I went there, I'd get there sometime 11, 12 o'clock. And there was Burl sitting by her side. And he was feeding her. If it was lunchtime, he was feeding her. And he'd stay. He'd come about probably 10 o'clock in the morning. He'd stay up to about 5, 6 o'clock at night, pour her to bed. And then he'd come and do that again the next day. And when Mildred died, it broke Burl's heart. Burl still comes to our church. In fact, I saw him Wednesday night in church. And I'll say, Brother Burl, how you doing? And he'll start to cry. And he said, I still miss my wife. That's a model of what it means to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Yes. From beginning to end. Here was a man who said, look, I'm not going to just love you for what I can get out of you, but I'm going to love you and demonstrate what it's like to love you. See, we all want to love people when life is good. Yes. Right. Hey, when we say, hey, for better or for worse, everybody wants the better. For richer, for poor, everyone wants the richer. Nobody wants the poor. In sickness and in health, we all want the health, but the sickness? And here was a man who modeled this in all aspects of it. I mean, honestly shows us what that's like. So, you know, we live in a time in where marriage is falling out of favor with our culture. It's not really looked upon favorably in our culture today. And so it's because of what I call the casual nature of intimate relationships, rampant divorce, same-sex marriage. In our culture, what we call marriage in a traditional family isn't looked upon as something to be necessarily of value. I mean, honestly, you'd ask the average person, as I passed through a church probably in the last maybe 10 years or so of my pastorate there, almost every time we'd have a couple come into our church and they would come and we would love them and accept them. But as we got to know them, we said, well, how long have you guys been married? And they would look at each other kind of uncomfortably. Yep. We're not married. Yeah. And that would happen more times than I want to tell you, just because that was the way our culture began to change. And we understand that. So in the book of Ephesians, we have this emphasis. Now, turn to the book of Titus chapter 2 for just a moment, okay? Titus chapter 2. We have here Paul instructing a pastor or a man who is one of his charges that he's left in a place called Crete to help the churches that are part of this Isle of Crete where the gospel's been preached and people have been saved and baptized and a church has been formed. Look at chapter 2, verse number 4. And he's speaking specifically about the culture and he's speaking to this man, Titus, and he says, I want you to instruct the people. And he specifically in verse number 4, he says, and teach he speaks in verse number 3 about the older women, that they're to teach the young women, that they teach the young women, listen, to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. So you get the idea. In Paul's day, he was aware that in Crete, that the culture was adverse to women who truly loved their husbands and their children. So as we look at Paul's admonition to the church at Ephesus and to the women in Crete, it's clear that both men and women were to work, think about that, they were to work at having a healthy relationship in their marriage. Amen. So they were to respond positively to marriage, and we must understand, think about this, in the Roman world. So here's our mindset sometimes. We think, okay, I'm living in 2020. This is the United States of America. I'm seeing my culture, you know, change. And it has. I mean, anybody here has lived any length of time could say, hey, we've seen some radical changes in our culture, specifically in the last 20 years. I mean, things that are happening today, 20 years ago. Look, I was born in the 1950s, okay? I graduated from high school in the 1970s, so I lived through some what we would call some radical years. So everybody look like 1960s. You know, that was the onset of Woodstock and, you know, the rock and roll culture and as your preacher said, bell bottoms and mini skirts and long hair on guys and of course we thought the world was falling apart back in those days because the culture was so bad. But we would have never predicted back in the 70s what was going to happen in the 2000s, right? So the culture is changing. This is not the same America that I grew up in when I was a kid. So it's changing. We have to accept that. But here's our mindset. It's never been this bad before. Hello? Come on. Go back to the Roman culture. Yes. Go back to Paul's day. Amen. In the godless Roman culture in which Ephesus was found and where Crete was found. And I'm here to tell you that, hey, the Roman world, immorality and debauchery, they were rampant.
Yes.
They were rampant in that culture. And the culture wasn't friendly to believers like it's not friendly to us today. And it wasn't friendly to them or to their faith. And it wasn't extremely encouraging to families either.
That's right. Yeah.
That's why Paul writes to what he writes in Ephesians. He says, hey, guys, hey, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why? Because that's so exceptional in the day and age in which we're living. It's not happening in Ephesus. So you believers, you're to model that. And so he says then to Paul, Titus, you're pastoring in Crete. Hey, we know what's going on in Crete. The women aren't really loving their husbands. And they're certainly not loving their children the way that they should. That's the culture. But as believers, our culture is to be different. So you model for that culture what it's supposed to be like. So we get that in this particular text, right? So we understand that while that's true, while there was this negative impact, It could have a negative impact and perhaps should. It was having a negative impact. It shouldn't transcend or should not. It should be transcended by a greater power and authority. Think about this. With Christ, all things are possible, right? So if you're in a culture that it's crazy, where hardly anybody believes what you believe, you know, I mean, I think our movement's probably larger than what we think it is. But the truth of the matter is, if we look at ourselves in percentage to the culture at large, we're not a large percentage. So we're the kind of the oddballs in a culture. If you believe as a husband, you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church, if your wife understands she's supposed to love her husband, you're in the minute aspect of a culture. But with that being said, while our culture doesn't encourage us to do what Christ tells us to do, I mean, I don't find anything out in the world that says, hey, Kevin, love your wife like Christ loves the church. I don't find that in the world. And I don't find any place in the world where wives are encouraging to first of all, to get married, to stay married, and love their husbands. I don't find that in our culture. With that being said, while that may be the case in the culture, we have something greater. We have Jesus Christ, and with Christ, all things are possible. So we understand that. So how do we, as Christians, keep our marriage healthy, our text is staying in love. How do we stay in love? How do we have this love thing? How do we keep our marriages healthy and vibrant? How do we make our marriage to be everything that God wants us to be? So I'm going to give you four simple truths tonight. This is not rocket science I'm going to give you tonight, but I think it's going to help you if you'll just listen tonight and just take a few notes. So first of all, if we're going to have a healthy marriage, we're going to stay in love, we're going to be what God wants us to be, number one, stay in a healthy relationship with Christ. Stay in a healthy relationship with Christ. You say, how does that affect my marriage? In more ways than you realize. In a whole lot more ways than you realize. So when we think, unsaved people do what unsaved people do, right? Hey, Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the Bible says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he begins to say, in time past, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So unsaved people do what unsaved people do. So why are we surprised at the change of the culture?
Right.
I shouldn't be surprised that our culture is saying, hey, forget about marriage.
Yeah.
I shouldn't be surprised that, you know, same-sex marriage is on the table today. I shouldn't be surprised it still boggles my mind, this, you know, the idea that a man wants to be a woman and a woman wants to be a man. I'm still boggled by that. I don't understand it. I understand it's part of the culture and it's part of the prince of the power of the air who operates in the children of disobedience. So we understand that immorality and the splitting of families abound in an unsaved world where godlessness abounds. The unsaved world, think about this, is under a different authority than you and I are under.
That's right.
They have a different spirit that operates in them. The Bible says that they are of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. So I'm talking to some folks. How many folks have been married? Been saved here 5 years or less? Let me see your hands. Okay, all right. So there's a few of you. How many folks have been saved 10 years or less in this room? Okay. So a few more. All right. So you can go back in your mind. See, I got saved when I was 5 years old. So I mean, I've been a Christian the vast majority of my life. But I still understand that as an unsaved five-year-old, why I wasn't into drugs or immorality, I was still disobedient to my parents, and I had a spirit that wanted to do its own thing. And you know, even after I got saved, I still had to battle the flesh. But I wasn't an adult when I got saved. I hadn't lived in the world like, you know, an unsaved person. So some of you can remember, hey, I remember when I was, before I got saved, there were things I did. Now that I got saved, I just did those things by nature. It was who I was. It was who I hung out with. It was the spirit of who I was. Now that I got saved, something happened inside of me. I have a different nature. I have a desire for different things. And God has changed my life. So we understand that. So we look at what we would call America. At one time, we called it a Christian nation. I don't know that I can call America a Christian nation today. Now, I understand it has a Christian foundation. The principles of our nation were found in Christianity. But there was a time when most people were, even back when I was a kid, most people were positively impacted by the truths of the Scripture and believed the Ten Commandments that were, they were literally that, Ten Commandments. They weren't suggestions, but they were commandments that were to strive to obey. And they went to church and they strove to raise their a good and moral family. This family was the centerpiece of the culture. People feared God, they married, they raised their family with discipline and morals. But that began to change in the middle of the last century. You go back to the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, we began to see this shifting in our culture and this moving away and this rejection of God in our culture, and people began to move away from those things. And so as a result of that, we see, it shouldn't surprise us to see the movement in our culture. There's nothing that, look, there is nothing that can fix a broken culture. See, here's our mindset sometimes. We say, well, you know, let's just get the right people in office.
Right. Yeah.
We'll elect the right city council people and the right mayor and the right governor and the right state legislators, and we can put the right guy in the presidency and the right guy in the that's our senator and our congressman. Hey, can I help you? It's not going to fix us.
That's right.
Because what's wrong with us isn't political. What's wrong with us is spiritual. And so we have to understand that. So when people are saved, born again, they have a new spirit and a new father. When people walk with God, they read His Word, they pray, they attend church regularly, the expectation of God in our life through the preaching and through the teaching and around the people of God is, hey, we're going to live different than the world lives.
Amen.
And it ought to affect not just us when we're here, but it ought to affect us in the most intimate part of our life when we're at home.
That's right.
See, I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. My parents didn't talk about Christianity. They lived Christianity. They modeled it for me as a boy. My dad was a truck driver for most of my growing up years until I got into junior high school. And then he left the secular world and went to work at the church to be a help to his pastor because the pastor wanted him to do that. But I'm going to tell you that when my dad drove a truck, I mean, it was his expectation that, hey, we're going to live for Jesus in this family. And I'm going to drive a truck, but I'm not going to be just a truck driver. I'm a Christian truck driver.
Amen.
And I'm going to raise my family to love Jesus Christ. And the most important thing in our family, besides our family, is our church and our God. And so God was first, our family was second, and then our church was third. That was the order of priorities in our family. And as a result of that, I was a kid at junior high age, and I'm telling you, I didn't want anything to do. I was in church, and I was saved, but I didn't want anything to do with ministry. I didn't. Me standing before people and preaching and getting in full-time ministry, that was not what I was going to do. But can I tell you that God worked through my father and through the preaching of the Word of God, and when I was a junior in high school, God turned that all around.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, one of the reasons I'm in the ministry is because my dad was a man who lived Jesus Christ in our family. He wasn't perfect. I mean, he wasn't. But man, I'm telling you, I saw modeled for me from my parents what Christianity, true Christianity was. And so, again, we understand our work in staying in love with Jesus and allowing His life to, you know, really impact our lives is going to help us in this relationship in marriage.
Amen.
Now think about it. When Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Now, I'm not a great Greek Hebrew guy. I struggle sometimes with the English. But I'm here to tell you that he uses a word when he says love, and it's the Greek word agape, and that's God's love. Does anybody here think that an unsaved man knows what agape love is? See, agape love is what I said that Burl Grimm demonstrated. He loves his wife not because of what he can get out of her, but because he chooses to love her, and he's going to do what's in her best interest. Most unsaved men don't know that selfless love. They can't know that selfless love like somebody who is saved can know that. See? So you say husbands, you say, why Why am I supposed to love my wife? Why am I commanded to love my wife? Because here's what I believe. I believe that God made men to be initiators. And I believe that wives will respond. If she's if she loves Jesus Christ, she's got Christ in her, if that husband will show her the love of Christ, she can't help but respond back in love to him. So men, you take the lead. Now, wives are to be taught to love their husbands. Paul said to the people of Crete through Titus. He said, you tell them, have those older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. But I'm telling you that it's a whole lot easier for a wife to love her husband when a husband's saying, okay, I love Jesus Christ and I'm walking with Christ and he's vibrant in my life, then I can love this woman the way that I'm supposed to love her. Let me illustrate this. About 2011, a guy by the name of Frank Suglia walked into the Cleveland Baptist Church for the very first time. Now, when I'm going to describe Frank, Frank's about 6'7", and he's about 6'7" wide. I mean, he is just a mountain of a man. And when you see that guy walking towards you, you say, okay, he's either going to love me or he's not going to love me. And if he doesn't love me, I'm getting out of the way because he's going to squash me. You know? So Frank was an Italian, raised Roman Catholic, had never been in a Baptist church, but a guy by the name of Dan Novi got saved and in the Marine Corps, got out of the Marine Corps, got saved here in California. He wanted to be an actor. Came to California to become an actor, but he was raised in Cleveland, Ohio, and Frank lived across the street from him. And so when Dan got saved, got his life straightened around, he's coming back to Cleveland because he thinks he wants to win his family to Christ. He believes God wants him back there. And one of the people he witnesses to is Frank. So Frank had never been in a Baptist church in his life, didn't know anything about it. When Frank walked in, he was divorced from his wife and had left behind two children. So here he comes into our church, and he came for about a month, and we preached the gospel. He said, man, I never heard anything like this. And so just through the preaching and through Dan's witness to him, about 3 o'clock in one morning, Frank says, okay, I get it. God worked in his heart. He bows his head and he trusts Christ as a Savior. Amen. And I'm telling you, when you got a guy that's 6'7" and 6'7" wide on your team, hey, brother, we can go any place, right? I'm going to the worst neighborhoods. Frank, you're coming with me. Let's go, all right? So Frank started getting church, got baptized, and really started growing. And he's divorced. And you know, he's got a wife. Her name is Rebecca, but they're divorced. And he's got two little kids, Nino and Judy, and they're divorced. And Frank at that point says, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to learn to grow in Christ. And so Rebecca's living in Cleveland. Frank's living in Cleveland. Frank, you know, was living at his parents' house. He's 30-some years of age. He's divorced his wife. He's living at his parents' house. And so as he's coming to church, and without anybody saying anything to him, just reading the Bible and just, you know, he starts asking questions. Well, you know, I'm divorced, and does that mean that I'm not supposed to marry? So, yeah, can I date? What's the story? And God began to help Frank see some things. And somebody sat down with him, just walked him through Scripture, and he said, well, either I can work on trying to fix my marriage, because in my eyes, I think I'm still married to my wife, or I'm going to live the rest of my life single. Now, I'm telling you, not everybody can do that, but that was Frank's mindset. So here's Frank. Can you imagine? 6'7". He works this construction business, and he's divorced his wife. They get along, but they're, I mean, it's not great. You know what I'm saying? He's dumped her. He's walked away. He didn't want to be married, so he just leaves his wife. He's unsaved. That's what unsaved people do, you know? That's what they do. So he did that. Hurt Rebecca terribly. So as he got saved, got his life straightened around, he says, okay, I'm going to give this a shot. So he goes to where Rebecca's living, and he knocks on the door, and here comes Rebecca to the door. So you can imagine Rebecca. Here's this gal, and this guy's dumped me. Now, she was going to an evangelical church. She was saved, but she really wasn't spiritual at that point. She was just going through the motions of, I know Christ, and I'm, you know, my husband's walked away from me. I'm just going to do the best I can with my kids. And so he knocks on the door, and here's what he says. He says, Rebecca, I recently got saved, and I'm kind of on the mindset that maybe we're divorced, but maybe we're not really divorced. Maybe in the eyes of God, we're still married. Well, how did Rebecca respond to that? She slammed the door in his face. Said, I don't want nothing to do with this, you know. You dumped me. Why would I have anything to do with you, you know? Can I tell you that the grace of God began to work?
Amen.
And Frank and Rebecca got remarried.
Amen.
And Frank went through our Bible Institute. He's getting ready to plant a church out of our church. Amen. As God brought their lives back together. I'm telling you, that's what God can do.
Amen.
See?
Amen.
So that's why I say, well, you can't build this relationship with your wife until you have a strong relationship with Christ. He can do things that nobody else can do.
Amen.
So we emphasize that tonight is, okay, how do I have a strong marriage? How do I keep in love my... Man, it's not going to work unless you're walking with Christ,
that's
until
right.
you have this strong relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the first thought. Number two, if we're going to have this strong relationship and stay in love, we must remember that marriage is God's gift to humanity. You know, I don't know. I know our culture doesn't think that marriage is a gift. But that's what the Bible teaches, that it's a gift. So when we look at a gift, normally a gift is something good, right? Well, that's what we would say, hey, I got something to give to you. When somebody says, hey, I've got something to give to you, don't you in your mind think, okay, they're going to give me a Cadillac or they're going to give me a BMW or something. You know, but we don't think of a gift as being a negative. We think of a gift as being a positive. We think of it as somebody going to give us something that's good. And unless we're narcissistic, we're to be thankful and appreciate what is given. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 19, I want you to turn there for just a moment. I want you to see what we find in Matthew chapter 19. In the first opening several verses, Jesus is approached by his spiritual nemesis, the Pharisees. They're always, you know, kind of dogging his trail. And so they come to him. And in chapter 19, we find they wanted to bait Jesus into a controversy about divorce and what's permissible as far as divorce is concerned. Can a man put away his wife? That's the question, right? That was the, is it permissible and under what grounds? You see, even in Jesus' day, divorce is controversial. And so you get the idea that this religious crowd in Jesus' day, they didn't think about this. They weren't valuing marriage as a gift.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. So if they're asking this question, I know part of it's baiting Jesus, but the very way that they ask the question, can a man put away his wife? Well, why would you want to put away a gift if you appreciate it? Why would you even want to do that? So the idea here is that they're not valuing marriage as a gift. But notice how Jesus responds in verses 4 to 6. And he answered and said unto them, verse number 4, have ye not read? Read what? That he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, in my mind, his point is clear, that men and women should appreciate God's gift in this relationship
Amen.
Called marriage. So during the week of creation, there was only one thing that God said in all of the creation week that wasn't good. And it wasn't good that man was alone. Now I'm going to expand upon this tomorrow morning and we'll spend more time on this. But with just this thought tonight, that God fixed what was wrong in Adam's life through a surgery. The Bible is clear. He opened up his side and created a woman. I believe that. I don't believe that's just, you know, just talk.
Right.
I don't believe that's just... you know, just an analogy. No. This man had no wife.
Yeah.
And God says, okay, I'm going to fix the problem. You wake up, it's going to be fixed.
Yeah.
And when he wakes up, he has fixed the problem. So when we think about that, God, think about this. God only gives us good things.
Amen. Yeah.
God never gives us anything that's not good. Now, when the Bible says, we know that all things work together for good. Some things that happen in our life don't seem good. At least not at the moment. But God can take what doesn't seem good and turn it into something good, or to work his good in what he's doing in this world. But when it comes to what he does here in the book of Genesis, it is very good. In fact, he says it is very good in what he does. And so think about this. There is a mountain of evidence that states that those who marry and stay married fare better than those who don't.
Yes.
I'm just telling you, go home and Google it. Google has the answer to everything, right? You can find out whatever you want to find out on Google. But I'm just simply saying there is a mountain of evidence that says, hey, marriage, when a person marries, when a husband and wife marry, and they stay married, and they're happily married, they fare much better in life than those who are not married or who don't stay married.
That's right.
So when we look at the immorality of our culture, part of it can be blamed on the de-emphasis on the institution of marriage. While not everyone is destined to be married, those who marry and take the relationship very serious, it is something to be valued. I had been pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church. I took the pulpit in September of 3rd of 1995. From 1990 to 1995, I was the co-pastor, which meant every other service I pastored the church, or I preached the message, and I was the co-pastor. So the idea is if something would happen to the pastor, either he resign or he die, the church wouldn't have to vote. They already had a pastor in place. I was kind of the pastor in training. So on September the 3rd, 1995, on that particular Sunday, it was the final Sunday after 37 years of Pastor Roy Thompson's ministry, and was my first night I was installed as a pastor. And I got to tell you, when I got up from those men laying their hands on me and installing me as a pastor, the weight of responsibility of pastoring that church was tremendous. It was tremendous. Because I thought to myself, okay, before, if something's wrong, there's somebody in another office. Hey, go see the pastor. That problem's too big for me. Go see him, you know. So if you have a pastor here today, pray for your pastor, because you have no idea the mountain of stuff that they deal with on a daily basis and on a regular basis. You need to pray for your pastor and pray for your pastor's wives, okay? Please just do that.
Amen.
So anyway, that night, 1995 to 96 year, that first year was in some respects a baptism of fire for me. We dealt with some long-term people getting cancer and dying, and I dealt with two suicides that year, two suicides. One was a young man who grew up in our ministry, graduated from our Christian school. His dad was our church organist, just a very vibrant family. But the boy, Chris, had some mental issues going on in his life. And I finished preaching on a Sunday morning, and before Denise and I left the church to go home, the father was asked to be notified that he needed to call home. They called home, and they had found Chris had taken a gun and killed himself. And I had to go to the home and help deal with that. And I was just a young pastor at that point, just 37 years of age, trying to figure all this stuff out. How do I help this family? We buried Chris on Thursday. Thursday night of that week was Valentine's Day. So this is 1996, Valentine's Day 1996. My sister, my younger sister, she and her husband were Christian school teachers. They had worked on our ministry staff, and then God had led them to go to Maryland to work in his home church as Christian school teachers. And along the way, somewhere along the way, my brother-in-law kind of did what I talked about a few moments ago. He didn't walk with Christ the way that he should have, and things started to happen, and he got involved with someone else, and their marriage went into turmoil. And they never divorced, but they were separated, and they had two little boys. One was 3 and one was 7. That Valentine's Day, because of what was going on in my brother-in-law's life, he also took a gun and killed himself. I got to tell you, two suicides within a week, that's overwhelming. And one of them is a family member. So my sister, who at that point was, she had been about 34 years of age, was now left a widow with two little boys to raise, a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old. So they moved back to Cleveland and moved in with my parents for about a year. My dad became like a surrogate father to his grandchildren. We lived next door, so we helped out a lot. I had my sons were much older than those boys, and so they became like older brothers. And so we just helped them. And, you know, I began to, at a point, my sister, I was a pastor. She was working for me in the ministry. She was teaching Christian school, an English teacher. And I was watching her boys grow up, you know, and I thought to myself, she's going to get to the end of her, when the last one's 18, and she's going to be living on a Christian school teacher's salary, and I don't know how she's going to make it. And, you know, she just needs somebody in her life. And I began to pray for her. I began to pray that God would bring somebody into her life. And, you know, honestly, when you're at that point in your 40s, almost 50, you've already raised some kids, who are you going to find? I mean, somebody else who's lost their wife, maybe that's a possibility. So I'm telling you, I prayed daily, sometimes, you know, multiple times a day, God would just bring somebody in her life. So I'm in my office one day, and I get this email from a pastor friend in Nebraska. And he said, here was his email. He said, I got this guy in my church. He's 50 years old, and he's never been married. Okay, I think, okay, what's wrong with him, you know? How can he be 50 years old and never been married, right? I mean, how's that happen in this day and age, you know? And he said, no, he's 50 years old. He's never been married. He's from West Virginia. That's where he comes from. Almost heaven, right? And the story was that he wanted to be married, but there, you know, he was in military service, got out of military, was working as a civilian contractor at the Offutt Air Force Base there in Nebraska. He was a good member in this church, but he just couldn't find a wife. It was a small church, there wasn't anybody there. And I guess he dated a few people, and it just nothing ever clicked. So this preacher said, well, I'm just throw this out to some preacher friends. Maybe they have some women in their church, right? So that's what he did. So I looked at that email, and I thought, okay, what's wrong with this guy? He's going to be weird or whatever. So anyway, I reached out to him, and his name was Gary. And so I emailed Gary back and forth, and I threw some questions, some hard questions. I'm here. I'm this older brother. You know, I'm a pastor. Somebody, this is my sister. She works for me. I'm going to be the gatekeeper. So I threw these questions at him, and I mean, he just came back with some solid answers, you know. So I said, all right, I'll talk to my sister. If she lets me give you her email address, I'll let you email her. She's 50 years old, for heaven's sake, you know. So anyway, they began to email back and forth, and finally, he got her phone number, and she started calling. And then the next thing you know, he's making a trip to Cleveland from Nebraska, and they meet finally for the first time. And then she takes a trip to Nebraska to see what his life is like. And you know, it was just watching God work these weaving these lives together. She got married in So she'll be 60 this year, I think. 60, yeah, she'll be 60 this year. So anyway, about 9 years ago, they got married. I wept like a baby at their wedding. I cried because God had brought them together. And I got to tell you, to see two 50-year-olds act like teenagers, that's awesome. But let me ask you a question. Have you lost that in your marriage? Have you got to the point where, you know, it's like, you know, we're just taking this for granted? Do you understand the gift that God's given to you? So think about it that way. I mean, well, I was this week had a man serve on our staff for about the last 13 years. He was a Marine and grew up as a kid through our ministry, then got away from the Lord and went into the Marine Corps and got out, and then just through a series of events got back into church. And anyway, 48 years old, he passed away of cancer this week. I'm going to have his funeral next week when I get home. And leaves a wife and an 18-year-old daughter. What I'm trying to say to you is you don't know how long you're going to have the person you got with you. Understand it's a gift. Amen. Understand it's a gift. Amen. So you're going to stay in love. You got to understand God's given you a gift. Marriage is a gift. It's a gift. Don't take it for granted. Think about it as being something very, very precious. Thirdly, if you're going to stay in love, you need to appreciate the spouse God gave to you. You know, things at a garage sale don't usually end up on the evening news, do they? But I read this story. A Chinese bull was bought by a New York family in 2007 and became famous in April of 2013. The new owners had paid just $3. Think about this. Just paid $3 for what turned out to be a bull for the Northern Song Dynasty. It was more than 1,000 years old. Until someone told them what they really had, the family had the bowl just stuck over the fireplace. It's just like, you know, let's just put it up here. It looks nice, you know. Had no idea that it was 1,000 years old and that it was worth something. And when they placed the bowl in the Sotheby auction house for sale, it was estimated, think about this, to go for about $200,000. They'd pay $3 for it. Instead, a dealer from London purchased it for more than $2 million. So here's the question. Why would the first owners sell something that's valuable for just $3? Well, the answer is because they didn't appreciate what they had, right?
That's right.
They didn't appreciate what they had. So we shake our heads like that. Well, how can you be so dumb? But then we do the same thing. We shortchange things that we should value. So if you go back to Genesis 2, we see that God went through a process in the life of Adam. And again, we're going to emphasize this more tomorrow. But I think it's interesting what God does in Adam's life. See, you and I, you know, we're so used to things that we sometimes don't appreciate things. For instance, you're going to go home tonight, you're going to walk into a house, and you're going to punch a button and the lights are going to come on, right? You're going to go to your bathroom and you're going to turn on a faucet and water's going to come out. If you want hot, it's going to be hot. If you want cold, it's going to be cold. If you want really cold, you go to the refrigerator, push the button, and it comes out. You know, we just have things. Look, I've been in third world countries.
Yeah.
Lots of them.
Yeah.
And you go to the spigot, and sometimes there's water, and sometimes there's not.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you punch the light switch button, you guys in the military, you know. Hey, sometimes there's lights and sometimes there's not. And we, you know, when I was a kid growing up, we didn't know what central air conditioning was. We didn't. I mean, it was just, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. You know, my parents weren't wealthy. They were just working class people. And so nobody, back in those days, hardly anybody had central air conditioning unless you were really wealthy. My dad's answer to air conditioning was this. He took a big piece of plywood, cut a hole out of it, got a refrigerator motor, put a fan on it, stuck it in the window and plugged it in. And when he plugged it in, the drapes stood on edge, you know? I mean, it just sucked air through the entire house. That was our air conditioner when I was a kid. So I you know, I know what it's like to go to bed when it's hot. And, hey, we make it cool by plugging the fan in, right? And my kids grew up and, hey, Dad, it's hot in the house. Okay, go change the thermostat. Just bring the air conditioner down. We'll, you know, condition the entire house. If it's cold, we'll just turn the thermostat up, right? That's what we do because we've always had things. So why do you think God didn't give Adam a wife immediately? Because he didn't want him to take Eve for granted. We'll talk about that more tomorrow morning. But I'm here to tell you that if we're not careful because we've been married for a while, we begin to take things for granted. And so, you know, as we think about that, I think that if we take things for granted, we just, again, don't appreciate it. So I want you to go back in your mind, and you're sitting by your spouse, and I heard that there are two ladies here tonight, so obviously you can't sit by your spouse, but I want you to think about when you first met the person that you're married to, okay? And I want you to think about how special that was. You know, in my case, it was love at first sight. I don't know what my wife thought, but it was love at first sight. And, you know, we were young Bible college students, and, you know, we thought, hey, we didn't have to have a house full of furniture. We didn't have to have everything paid for. She didn't have to have a big diamond ring, you know. In fact, she got her diamond two days before we got married. That's when she got her diamond. That's when I had it paid off and she could wear it, all right. And so we got the engagement ring and the wedding band. We got married 2 days after our first year of Bible college, and we had the summer to get used to each other. So we moved into a 12 by 65 foot trailer full of hand-me-down furnitures. Let me tell you, I took my wife on an exotic honeymoon. I took her to Kentucky to visit family. Now, she'll tell you that I've made up for that. I've taken her all over the world and shown her some nice things, but back then I was stupid. I was 18 years old and I wasn't smart enough to be married, but I was married, and I married very much up in my life, okay? So I'm here to tell you that I appreciate what God has given to me, and I try not to take that for granted. And I go back every once in a while, and I think about sitting in a auditorium and turning around, and there she was, and I met her. And I want you to think about where you were and how God brought you together, and don't forget that feeling and how God worked in your lives to bring you, to make you one. Because if we don't, we can begin to forget how special this relationship is and the person that God has given to us. You can stay in love with the person you're married to when you realize, hey, God's been good to me and giving me what he's given to me. Finally, let me share this with you tonight. You're going to stay in love? You got to work. You got to work. You got to work on your marriage. Nobody ever said that love and marriage is always easy. I mean, you know, how many folks have seen Hallmark movies, you know? I mean, the Hallmark movies, you know, it's always, you know, I mean, I don't know who writes those things, but I could write them, you know. It's the same plot over and over again. They just repeat over and over again. Same thing. But yet, everybody sits around and watches them night after night. It's like, oh, it's crazy. But anyway, you wouldn't think that love and marriage is great based on Hallmark. And it is, but, you know, it's not always easy. Marriage isn't always easy. So when we take our marriage vows, I said before, you know, everybody wants the better, but we don't want the worse. We want the richer, but we don't want the poor. We want the sickness. We want the health, but we don't want the sickness part. So I think to myself, I share with you about Burl and Mildred, and another couple in our church, George and Linda. And again, probably about 1995, 1996, Linda worked at the hospital. And she was working a Sunday shift at the hospital. And while she was working, she had a cerebral brain hemorrhage, and changed her life. She went from a very vibrant, independent woman to now having to spend probably 6 months to a year in a rehabilitation hospital. She came out. She couldn't speak. She couldn't walk. She was in a wheelchair. And her husband, George, had to do, and so it's talked about Burl Mildred, had to do everything for her. And he had kids at home back in those days, and so the kids would help during the day when George went to work. And at night, he had somebody come in if he was working a night shift and would help with putting her to bed and stuff. And about probably 2 years ago, Linda went home to be with the Lord. She just, it was her time, and she was still probably in her maybe early 50s, maybe mid-50s when she passed. So they lived this life for 20-some years. And again, I watched a man who was very, very devoted to his wife. And you talk about working, he worked. Worked a job. When his kids were at home, he obviously was trying to be a father and a mother. Interestingly enough, Linda could communicate. I mean, she couldn't speak. They had come up with a system that they had the alphabet divided by lines. So she nodded her head, 1, 2, 3. And then once she got to when it was like line two or line three, then she'd start moving her head this way until they got to the letter, and they'd start spelling out things. And they got really good at it. I mean, she'd come to church, and she'd sit there, and she'd look at me, she'd just beam. And then she'd want to tell me something, so George would be my translator. You know, he'd talk, be her voice. She was really excited. She got a computer that she could type letters. Linda would send us letters. Think about this. She would send, people in our church, myself as her pastor, we got letters from Linda that were so encouraging. Here's a woman who couldn't talk. She couldn't do anything for herself, but she'd send out these letters. Life was great but I'm thinking to myself how hard that was. I don't have to put my wife's makeup on. I don't have to pick her up out of bed in the morning and put her in a chair and toilet her and shower her, but he had to do that day after day, week after week, month after month. And here was a man who didn't walk away from it, saying, hey, look, this is not what I signed up for. How many people have done that? They walk away from stuff. Hey, this is not what I expected. Now, here was a man who lived his wedding vows. Talk about work. He worked it. When I was a boy growing up, my dad was a car guy, and he loved older automobiles. He was born in 1929, so he kind of grew up in that era when the classic cars and things like that. And so when he was a truck driver, and he'd drive out of town every day, and he'd go out, and then he'd be back every night. So it wasn't a long distance out of town, but he'd drive out of Cleveland and make his deliveries, and he'd come back. And while he's driving his truck one day, went by this house, and there was an old car sitting in the driveway that was for sale. Well, man, that caught my dad's this is something that's pretty amazing. So he pulled in the driveway, and what it was a 1932 Auburn. And so some people that doesn't mean anything, but there were three classic cars back in the 30s, or 20s and 30s. There was the Auburn, the Cord, and the Duesenberg. They're all produced in Indiana. And these were classic automobiles. I'm talking about the swoop fenders and the big headlights. And I mean, these were classic automobiles. So my dad pulled in the driveway. This car was for sale, and he bought it, $700. But when he bought it home, I mean, it didn't look like anything. I mean, the paint was faded. It had what was called a brome top, which is a cloth top, and it was all peeled back. You'd open up the doors. There were springs coming out of the seats. You know, the carpet was shredded. Now, the guy had rebuilt the engine and the transmission, so it was... And the body was solid, but I mean, it wasn't rusted or anything, but it was a mess. So my dad brought it home, and here's what he did. He parked in the garage because all he had was enough money to buy the car. And to restore an automobile like that would take thousands of dollars. And here's a guy just, you know, car to keep food on the table and food, kids dressed and all that kind of stuff. So he had no money to restore a classic automobile. But his dream was someday I'm going to rebuild this car. Well, that day came. In 1971, my dad came into some money. And part of what he was going to do, he was going to rebuild that car. And I still remember, the first thing he did was he shipped all the chrome out and had it all re-chromed. And so that chrome came back, and it was just pieces, you know. I mean, there's the headlights and the bumpers and straps and things like that. But it was all refinished, all gleaming stuff. And so then he said, oh, I got enough money to do that. So, okay, now I'm gonna get these seats reupholstered. I still remember going to the upholstery shop when I was a kid, picking out the fabric, you know, and him taking that, and they were going to put new carpet on the floor. They're going to reupholster the seats and going to put a new cloth top on. And before he took it to the upholstery shop, he had somebody do the paint. And so the paint was now, you know, gleaming. So before, when it sat in the garage and had this faded, all these kids in the neighborhood would come and we'd jump in the car, you know, we're playing, you know, we're gangsters and we're playing these games and we'd slide down the fenders, you know. It's just to kids, like, it's, hey, this is like candy, you know, it's great. Well, all of a sudden now this car is starting to be transformed. And so, you know, so the final thing that he did, the paint's done, the upholstery's done, the chrome's done, and finally the last thing he did is he shipped it out and they put these big white wall tires, brand new tires in that car. And I'm telling you, when you brought that car home, I mean, you couldn't pull up to a traffic light. People are, oh, you know, I mean, it was just stunning, you know. This classic automobile in 1971 that's over 40 years old that is just so different than anything that you'd ever see. Now, here's my point. You could have a car like that and it could always stay, you know, not, I mean, it could just, it would still have value. But how much more value when you're willing to put some work into it, see? Because he was willing to work at it, he had something that was really worth something. Unfortunately, my dad sold the car because he needed some money at a point. He sold it to somebody that he knew. The guy never completely paid for it, and he gave him the title, and the guy had it repossessed by the IRS. I was just out in Seattle, Washington. My dad was stationed in Fort Lewis, Washington, when he was in the military back in the 50s, and I was doing a meeting out there very close to the base where he was stationed. And in Seattle, and the preacher took me to a car museum in Tacoma, and they had two 1932 Auburns in that museum. And I got some pictures of them. If you guys, anybody's a car guy, I'll show them to you afterwards. But I'm telling you, it was amazing. But my point is that, hey, if you're willing to work at things, even if your marriage isn't good today, if you're willing to roll up your sleeves and put the time and effort into it, you can rebuild that which is diminished and restore it. And if you got something good, you're going to only keep it good by working at it. My wife and I have lived in two brand new homes. The last one we built 20 years ago. And here's what I learned about a new home. Stuff still breaks. Walls still need to be painted. Okay, I got a brand new house. Light switch breaks. Well, I can either fix it or let it stay broken. Not about you, but when I flip a switch, I want the lights to come on, right? So that only happens if I'm willing to go and change it or hire somebody. If I can't do it, hire somebody who can do it. So you can make your choice. You can let your house fall down around you, or you can fix what's broken when it breaks. So my point is that nothing fixes itself. You got to fix it. You got to work at it. So tonight, if you're in love, you stay in love by having a relationship with Jesus. Realizing that marriage is a gift. Appreciating the spouse that God has given to you. And being willing to roll up your sleeves and go to work every day on this relationship called marriage. And you do those things, and you're going to get to the end of your life, and you're going to look back and say, God has been good. Now, I can't make my wife do anything. I can try. But if she walks with God and I walk with God, then I think we're both doing pretty good. So if you're sitting here tonight and maybe one of you is saying, hey, I want this, and the other one's saying, I don't, you need to pray that God will work in the life of the other person to give them a desire to walk with God so that you can, you know, appreciate the gift of marriage Appreciate what God's given to you and be willing to work at the relationship. Just bow our heads together in prayer, would you please? Thank you so much for listening tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And again, maybe you're just sitting here tonight and you say, you know, as I've listened, some areas in my life that I really need to work on. Maybe it's the spiritual side. You know, really, that's a key. It really is a key to marriage. If I cannot be the partner that I should be to my wife until I'm the person that I am should be with Christ. So maybe there's an area of in your spiritual walk with God that you need to get right. If you're a husband tonight or a wife, perhaps, maybe because of what's going on in your life, maybe you don't appreciate marriage the way that you should. Say, man, it just seems like it's a burden. It's not the blessing that I wanted it to be. Well, ask God to change that. Be willing to work at it. Maybe you're not appreciating the spouse that God's given to you. You know, you're not appreciating. Go back to the day and remember when you met and how you felt back in those days. Say, well, a lot has changed since then. Of course it's changed. But, you know, we can become better, not bitter. We can work at the relationship that God's given to us. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to just take a moment and just talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about your relationship. Talk to the Lord about your marriage. And then Pastor will come and just close out tonight.
Thank you for listening. Hear more anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m.